right, so we are going to finish up today our series of messages about guarding our hearts. And we're coming right into the Christmas season, and we want to tell a Christmas story about God's great love for us. But we got to finish this up, and it's important what we've been talking about guarding our hearts. I'm going to ask to bring up on the screen the verse that we've been starting with each week. It's Proverbs 4 and verse 23. And we're going to just recap and jump in today on this subject, confronting and overcoming jealousy in our lives. So let's read this verse and then we'll pray. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for life, Lord, for health and strength to be here today. And thank you, Lord, for this time of year that we're reminded of your love for your creation and what that love points to, Lord, forgiveness, reconciliation, eternity with you. Lord, help us just to keep all those gifts in mind. And Lord, please now as we turn our attention to guarding our hearts, we ask you to help us, Lord, to listen to your word and to consider our own lives and what's going on deep down beneath the surface. And Lord, help it to be honorable and pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have spoken in the last 4 or 5 weeks about four enemies of the heart. Guilt, anger, greed, and today, jealousy. Each of these enemies of the heart is energized by the idea that somebody owes something. Guilt says, I owe you. And when we walk around with guilt, burdened down with guilt, there is that sense of, I owe. And we can barely lift our eyes up to look people in the eye. And God has provided a way for us to rid ourselves of guilt, and it's called confession. We spent some time talking about confession. Anger says, you owe me. You owe me. And we spoke about how when we are injured or hurt by other people's actions, that anger rises up. And when we live in anger, it is a corrosive, destructive force in our lives. And so there's an antidote to that, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. We have been forgiven, and we're told to forgive because we have been forgiven. Greed says, I owe me. I better get what I have coming to me. And the habit that can break that thing of greed in our lives is generous giving, is to give. To give generously. But here's a one we come today, and maybe you wouldn't, when we talk about it, you wouldn't think of it right off, but we're going to dig down a little deeper into this. Jealousy says, God owes me. God owes me. And you may not think of jealousy in those terms. As we said, when we think of jealousy or envy, we tend to think about the things that other people have that we don't. Looks, skills, money, opportunities, health, height. So for some people, it's hair, inheritance, whatever. We look around and think of things that other people have that we don't. And we assume that our problem is with the person who has what we don't have. And you know, we don't necessarily mind that God maybe have given these things to them. The problem is that he skipped us. And it's hard to acknowledge, but our jealousy issue could really be an issue between us and God. You know, what God did for them, he could have done for us, but for some reason, he didn't. And you know, this doesn't usually surface in our interaction with God when we pray. I think because the idea of God owing us something just strikes us as being wrong, doesn't it? You know, how could God owe us anything? He's given us everything that we even know about. And if you find that a little bit much, to look God in the eye and somehow accuse him of owing you something, you're on the right track there. But maybe you do think that he has mistreated you and that, in fact, he does owe you something. I would suggest this. It's probably time to reread the New Testament, because it makes it pretty clear to us that we were helplessly separated from God. But God, in his mercy, gave us what we did not deserve. Do you believe that? None of us really deserves his forgiveness. But that's what he's done. Forgiveness. And what was the price of that forgiveness? We're told in the Bible it was his son. That's why Jesus came and died. And think about this. Our disappointment for not getting what we want or what we think we deserve, it does fade away next to the fact that we've been given what we most needed, and that is God's mercy and his love and forgiveness. And not to mention everything else that we're blessed with. So God doesn't owe us anything. We, in fact, owe him everything. You know, it often doesn't register as a grudge against God that we're holding against him, but it does show up in our interaction with other people. Think about this with me this morning. The people that we're maybe jealous of, can they do much to remedy the situation? If your brother, the all-star athlete, can he make you a better baseball player? No. Your honor roll sister, can she make you any smarter? No. I guess that you and I got some part to play in that, don't we? You know, would it really help if your neighbor bought you a car just like his? I don't think so. I don't think that would change things. So if we deceive ourselves into believing that the problem with this whole thing is our athletic brother or smarter sister or the lucky neighbor with the new car, we're never going to get to the root of the issue with jealousy. Now, there is something you and I can do when we're jealous. I'm not suggesting this. I'm just saying by observation and by experience. You know, that person who we're jealous of, we can wish that they might suffer a setback of some kind, not a big one, but just enough to make us feel a little bit better. You know, there's a word for that. You might have heard of this word. It's called schadenfreude or schadenfreude. It's a word, it says this. It means this, that pleasure that's derived from another person's misfortune. Now, we don't like to admit that, do we? Most of us just would not like to admit it, and we may hate it when we see it within us, that part of us that secretly rejoices in the loss or setback of another person. You know, it's tough to be honest about this. None of us really like to own up to this kind of thing. But, you know, out of all the four enemies of the heart that we've spoken about, guilt and anger and greed and now jealousy, jealousy reveals the condition of the human heart more than any other. We can justify our efforts to conceal past wrongdoing so that it doesn't catch us. And we make a case for our own anger when things don't go the way we want, or even for our greed. But how do we justify those feelings of satisfaction when somebody we know and love suffers a setback or loss of some kind? And here's the thing about that. Those losses or setbacks and failures and dents in new car doors that neighbors might have, you know what? They only temporarily alleviate but do not eradicate that pain. And so it lets us know that even people's setbacks don't really do much. And the fact is, no one is safe, not when it comes to jealousy, because there's always going to be somebody who is richer, skinnier, more talented, better connected, and just luckier than you and I. Would you agree with that? Until we find a way to deal with a jealous heart, we'll be unable to love one another as God wants us to. I'm not asking for any personal testimony today, but it is kind of hard to love people if you're jealous of them. Wouldn't you agree with that? It's kind of hard to even say something nice to them. And that just shows the danger of jealousy. And you know, this thing of jealousy has long played a role in the story of human relationships. Cain was jealous of Abel. Esau was jealous of Jacob. Do you remember Joseph's brothers? They were jealous of their younger brother's relationship with their dad. Those folks and we may think of jealousy as just the fact that we don't have what others have, but our problem isn't with the people whose stuff we envy. It really is with our Creator. And until we face up to that simple but convicting truth, jealousy will continue to show up in our lives, and it will make a mess of our relationships. I want to take a look now at a passage of Scripture and dig a little bit beneath the surface of this thing with jealousy. I'm going to ask you to turn to James chapter 4 with me. James 4. James identifies this thing of jealousy, and he begins with a question here in chapter 4 and verse 1. James asks this question. He says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you?" And he answers his own question. Let's read that. "Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you?" If you have a King James translation, the word there is lust, with an S, lust. And now we think of the word lust in a sexual connotation, but the word lust is simply the word desire. And James said, look, there are desires within each of us, some that are legitimate and God-wired desires, and some that have gone way off the rails in our lives. And so James says, you know what's causing all these quarrels and fights and this unsettledness in your life? He says, basically, you want what you don't have. Let me read this passage. I'm going to go back and read verses 1 through 1 and 2. "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them." What's causing the struggle? James is looking beneath the surface, and he says the desires are constantly swirling around in our hearts, hungers that are never fully satisfied, fully and finally satisfied. The desires James is speaking about represent these strong desires, these things that push us and move us through life. I'm going to just name a few. Stuff, money, recognition, success, progress, intimacy, sex, fun, relationships, partnership, all kinds of things are a part of these desires that swirl around in our lives. And we can never get enough of these things to fully and finally satisfy our desires. In fact, the more we feed these desires, the more they tend to escalate in intensity. People who are constantly seeking power want more power. Would you agree with that? Men and women who bounce from one partner to the next are often never fully satisfied with any of them. That is a truth. Those who just pursue and pursue and pursue, it seems that they're never fully satisfied. The point is here that our desires are not best dealt with by continually trying to satisfy all of them. There's a saying, I had to look it up, the AA. One is too many, and 1,000 is not enough. And that speaks to it in one area, but you just apply that in so many areas in our lives. We see that desire, if it's not dealt with correctly, can leave us constantly looking at what other people have and what other people experience. And I'll tell you, you know, we are blessed with an internet. I joke about pulling my phone up. It's a library in a little phone. It's amazing. I do a lot of my studying right from the phone. I pull it up, and I've got a Bible right on there. I can get almost any translation I want. It's amazing. But do you know the internet has also opened up the concept that we are constantly observing other people's lives, and somehow we always come up feeling, why don't I have that? You know, it's interesting. When people do all their pictures and stuff, they don't show the lousy days of their vacation, do they, for the most part? They're showing you the best days. And so we got to be at least smart enough to figure out what's going on in the world we live in and understand that not to just allow these desires to just ramp up to where we can have no contentment in what we have. So we keep looking for someone or something that can fill us up fully and finally, and we try to squeeze our happiness and contentment out of the people around us. There's a problem with that. You know why? because they're trying to squeeze their happiness and contentment out of us too. And that's pretty suffocating. So what do we do with these desires and these appetites? As we said, many which are wired into us that give us great blessing. Not all desire is wrong. There's a lot of desire that's good and healthy and God-honoring, but you know and I know that there are desires that are detrimental and dangerous. And you know as well as I do, there are good desires. When they're carried to extremes, they become hurtful to us as well. What do we do with these? James says so. Let's look in this same passage. He said, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Look at verse 3. Look here at the last part of verse 2, if you could bring that up, Eddie. He says, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You know, for the first part is we're asking the wrong person. Instead of burdening the people in our lives with desires that they were not designed to fulfill, James says to try to take them to our Heavenly Father. Pouring our hearts out to God, bringing our deepest desires and our unmet needs to Him. Peter echoes that as well. Let's take a look at this verse, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says this, give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. You know what somebody said? You know what that word all in the Greek means? It means all. He says, bring all of them. Nothing is too small and nothing is too large to bring it to God. I want to look at one other passage here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And so we're told to take the things that trouble us, those things, those desires that are a part of our lives that you might look at and say, this is real, Bruce. This is legitimate. I have a real concern about this. It may be family. It may be finances, and to bring them to God. Do you see the difference here between looking at somebody who has what you don't have, and all it does is make you what? Mad. God, why don't I have that? Instead, we're told to bring it to the Lord, to take it to Him. Let me just read another verse here to encourage us in this. Speaking about taking our needs to the Lord, says this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for He faced all the same testings we do, yet He did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. When we need it most. And so James says, bring your concerns before God. He says, you're busy fighting and scrapping and trying to get what you want. You scheme. And he said, you kill. Now, that's maybe kind of hyperbolic, a statement that's exaggerated to make a point. But think about this. People who murder, don't they murder to get what they want? And friends, think about this. Where do investigators look first when it comes to solving a murder of somebody? They usually look at personal relationships surrounding that person. It's typical. It's what they do. And so we understand this, and it's important for us to understand this. You know, God has got some fine print here. Let's take a look at this in verse 3, back in James chapter 4, if we would, Eddie. Thank you. He said, even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. James instructs us to bring our desires to God, but then he tells us that God may say what? No. God may say no to our desires. Here's a fact, friends, and anybody who's a parent knows this. God loves us and the people around us too much to give us everything we ask for. Did you give your kids everything they asked for? They're 13. Dad, can I drive the car? Yeah, go ahead. That's not how it worked in our family when I grew up. It's not how it worked when we grew our kids up. So God loves us too much, because the things we often ask for would ultimately ruin us. Sometimes we ask for things that would actually destroy us and the people we really care about. And God is not interested in financing our self-destructive search for meaning outside of himself. I think of this as a father or a mother who has a freshman college student in some far city, distant city, and the child is not majoring in math and English and science. They're majoring in other things, partying, and all kinds of stuff. You know what some parents will do? Reel them back in. Here you go. You get to hang around us a while. Not because they hate the child, but because they in fact love them. And the point is here that God wants us to know him, the source of all good things. And when he does say no, he wants us to trust him. Now that's hard, isn't it? Because we're not used to being told no, are we? We like to hear yes. I heard somebody interviewed the other day, and they asked him, what's your least favorite word in the whole English language? And he said, no. He said, I don't like that word. And you know, we can push on and try to continue to fulfill our own desires and walk right past what God has for us. But that would be a mistake. Now, let's look on a little bit beyond this thing in jealousy. You know, it's easier for us to own up to our own anger, isn't it? Sometimes we can justify being angry easier, but jealousy is hard to own up to because it always comes across as being so small. Would you agree with me? And I was thinking about this, and I hate to tell the story, but I'm going to tell it because we're all in the same boat here today. When our family were missionaries down in the West Indies, we went down to a community and started a church. And the church was started with a Bible study. Many of you know this. And another missionary family came. They had been in France, but they came to work on our island. They actually came to work in another church, another village, but that didn't pan out. So they came to work with us. And we welcomed them. And after a couple years or so, the missionary's wife had to go back to the States. And so he was there and he had his son with him. And I remember driving up to the village one day and I saw a whole big group of our church folks just hanging around at his house. And I'm going to tell you that monster of jealousy, you know, preachers aren't supposed to be dealing with this stuff, right? Let me tell you, preachers are some of the worst. Jealous about church size and offerings and God, even good things, God using, you know, somebody in the field. But I'll tell you, it jumped on me, and I couldn't believe what I said. I just yelled out, "What about me?" I was so embarrassed. I drove off, and I thought, what in the world did I just do? You know, that was many years ago. That was a drive-by, yeah. Oh, my goodness. And, you know, friends, it lets us know that we all can deal with it. Let me just take a look at two verses here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. Here's what it says. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Boy, that's true. Medical science is telling us over and over again all the time how stress works against us physically. But here's what it says. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. It's awful. If you have been trapped in jealousy regarding what somebody else has and what they do, You know what it feels like. Let's take a look at another passage, Proverbs 27 and verse 4. 27 verse 4, it says, anger is cruel and wrath is like a flood, but jealousy is even more dangerous. It's dangerous. You know, we may feel it, but we don't really like to talk much about it. And we may, in fact, think it's harmless. It's just harmless, but it isn't. It's dangerous. It's what it says right there. We just read it. Think about this. Why is it dangerous? Because it shapes the attitudes that we have towards other people. It's hard to actively love someone when we're jealous of them. Would you agree with that? We can barely manage a good word either to them or about them. And jealousy quickly turns into resentment. Resentment then needs justification. And so we go looking until we find it. I'm not going to ask you for a personal testimony in front of this crowd here today, but I want to ask you to think about a situation where maybe you were feeling that jealousy. And it was simply a matter that this person had something that you didn't have. You can name it. And you think about that, and then you start looking for things to be mad at them about. That's what's going on there. And so we recognize it is a dangerous thing. I want to read another passage here about jealousy. James chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Here's what it says: "For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." It's an interesting word there, demonic. Do you know, as we read the account in Scripture, the very cause of that angels, Satan, rose up against God because of jealousy of what God had and what God represented? That's why it says it's demonic. And so if you and I, we give ourselves a pass and we're stewing in jealousy regarding somebody, just recognize where that comes from. It's dangerous, dangerous stuff. And so getting rid of jealousy is important in our lives. And it begins with a long, hard look in the mirror, not a look across the street to see what they got. It's a good, hard look in the mirror. When we focus our emotions on somebody else and what they have, by the way, I want to just ask you this. When something good happens in your life, don't you like it when people celebrate with you? Doesn't it trouble you somewhat that if something good happens to you, that somebody is chewing at you on the backside? We realize that's that verse I was thinking about this week. Do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. Boy, that makes sense, doesn't it? If something good happens to me in my life, I would certainly hope that the people that love me and care about me would say, "All right, yeah." Well, you know what? You know what that means? When something good happens in their life, I need to be showing up and saying all right as well. There's something else here. Each of these things we've spoken about, enemies of the heart, we've talked about identifying them and being honest enough to recognize these things at work in our lives, because they are at the root of what's injuring our relationships with people. Guilt, anger, unresolved anger, stewing kind of anger, greed, and this thing of jealousy. Think about those things undermine relationships with people that you and I care about in our lives. So we spoke about this enemy of the heart, guilt. The antidote for that is confession. If God has given us this ability to bring it before Him, and if needs be, to bring it to the person we've injured and to seek to make restitution, to make things right if we're able. Remember we said we're not always able to do that. It's not always wise to do that. We need to use some discernment. Anger, the habit that overcomes anger is forgiveness. We've been forgiven, and we are told to forgive. Greed, the practice of generous giving, is the very thing that cuts at the very heart of focusing solely on our own selves. And the habit that can strengthen our hearts against jealousy, we've already talked about it, is the word celebration. Celebrating the success of those that we envy. And that can help us to conquer those emotions that can drive a wedge between us and the people that we may be jealous of. We're not immune to jealousy, and we know how destructive it can be in our lives. You say, you know, Bruce, you're saying to celebrate with people, but what if I don't feel like it? Am I supposed to celebrate their success if I don't mean it? You know what the answer to that should be? Yes. It's not asking us to be insincere, but it's asking us to be honest. Now, stay with me on this, because I see some folks are looking at me like I'm not following you here. I want to just give you a couple illustrations. Does your sister look good in that dress? If so, tell her. If she doesn't look so hot in that dress, no problem. You don't have to say a word. Do you like your brother-in-law's new car? If so, tell him you like the new car. No problem. If you don't like it, you don't have to say a word. Did your partner do a good job on their presentation? Well, tell him he did a good job. You're not being insincere. You're being honest. If your friend builds the house of your dreams, tell her. After all, it's true, because that's the house you dreamed of. So we're not saying to lie. We're not saying to be dishonest. What we're saying is to conquer jealousy. And a way to go about conquering jealousy is to celebrate the success of other people. But if you can't bring yourself to say anything positive, that should let you and me know that there's a problem. There's a problem. Expressing the truth and celebrating their success helps us to free ourselves from the emotional bondage that is a big part of jealousy. When you celebrate their success, you're saying no to jealousy. And I want to challenge folks here. Now, you know, we've said before that there's not a more innocent looking group of people on the face of the earth than a church on a Sunday morning. But we know better than that, don't we? And if you've been struggling with jealousy in your life, it may be some small issue that you just couldn't even bring yourself to admit to somebody else because it just seems so stinking small. You know what I'm talking about. I want to challenge you, and I want you to think about this, to celebrate their success. Because when you do, you're refusing jealousy. You're saying no to jealousy and those dangerous emotions that can control your behavior. And this suggestion, don't wait until you feel like celebrating. Celebrate until you feel like it. Now, I spend a lot of time driving and going to hospitals and seeing people, and I listen to podcasts. That's those little things on the radio. And I listen to one called TED Talks. There are a lot of forward-thinking discoveries and all. Very interesting, and I've learned a lot. I'm going to tell you what I've heard. They don't identify as Christians. They call themselves psychologists, social scientists, and they do a lot of investigation. You know what they said? And this is interesting. To behave in a way that you want to behave, don't try to think yourself into that behavior. Go ahead and get yourself started. And that makes sense. You know, if you go to your doctor and the doctor says to you, look, you've got some heart issues, you need to start exercising because this is looking... This is not good. And if you said, hold on a second, doctor, I don't feel that great, so I'm going to wait until I feel better, and then I'll start exercising. And I think the doctor would say, you're missing the point here. It's that exercising that's going to help your heart to be what it should be. And so, friends, when you and I get in and recognize these enemies of the heart, these things that undermine the very relationships that we cherish and hold dear in our lives, if we identify them, that's half of the problem. That's half of solving it. We got to get in and do something about it. And I've got, just want to run through this, and I'm going to be wrapping it up this morning. So here they are: guilt, anger, greed, and jealousy. Is there anything that sounds familiar in those in your life? As we said, seeing the problem is half of the solution. That's the easy half. The question is, what am I going to do about it? Will I ignore those enemies of my heart like many of us do with cholesterol and high blood pressure and other cardiac issues? Or am I going to do something about it? Let me just throw this out. Confession allows us to come out from hiding. It allows us before God to say, I am forgiven. God has provided forgiveness for me. And if there's somebody I need to make things right with, to try. Because as I said before, it doesn't always work out like the movies, okay? Sometimes you may feel in your heart to go and to try to make things right, and you just get shot right down. Look, you can't control other people's reactions. You and I are responsible for what's going on here, and that's what we encourage. So confession allows us to come out from hiding. Forgiveness allows others to come out from undercover. When we forgive, people can raise their head over the wall. Okay? Generosity allows us to partner with God as He shows Himself to the world around us. And celebration allows us to honestly enjoy the success of others without being eaten up by jealousy. You know, there's something powerful and liberating about celebrating the success of other people. Isn't it time that you and I refuse to give in to the negative emotions that well up within us when other people succeed? What we speak today from God's Word, it can change everything. Amen to that? Well, we have finished this part. I've got actually one more I'm going to pick up on after the Christmas season, and that is the subject of lust, enemies of the heart. And so we'll talk about that in the days ahead. Let me ask if you would, let's stand up, and we're going to take some time to consider what we've heard today, pray, and have a time of invitation. We've been speaking about enemies of the heart, guilt, anger, greed, and jealousy. And we've opened up God's Word to say, look, this is what God has to say about it. Here's what we can do about it. Confession, forgiveness, generous giving, and celebration when others succeed. These are things that you and I can do to confront and to overcome the very things that will tear our lives apart and our relationships apart. We're going to pray and then take some time to think about it. If there's anything on your heart today that you want to pray about, we have what's called an altar call on Sundays when we open up the Word. Try to make it clear and understandable, try to apply it to our lives, and then we challenge folks, if you're struggling with anything, nobody's here to judge you. We're all dealing with the same stuff. So there's nobody here that's looking down on anybody who responds, but if there's something you need to pray about or want to pray about, we'll take time for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Your Word. I thank you, Lord, for the direction that it gives our lives and for the very fact that it cuts close to the bone, right to the heart of the matter. Lord, please help each of us today as we've heard about desires and how desires can be dealt with by bringing them to you. Lord, help us to give up on trying to squeeze out our happiness out of other people. But Lord, to ultimately look to you. And Lord, when you do say no to things that we desire that might not be good for us, Lord, help us to trust you in that. We ask you, Lord, to speak to hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name.